Following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, May 27, 2012, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Acts 19, verses 2 through 6. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, That's the Spirit.
Well, you folks who are Facebook users, perhaps you're aware of the fact that the initial stock offering for Facebook didn't really go very smoothly. There's some investigating now whether or not the investment bank that oversaw that behaved in a completely appropriate way. But the bigger issue is that the value of that stock has already declined about 13% or so. And it seems that investors are sort of pondering whether or not this company that has grown so large can continue to navigate sort of nimbly through the technological advancements that are certainly coming our way. Facebook today has 900 million subscribers. 900 million. And part of the concern is that as more mobile devices emerge, it gets harder and harder to figure out ways to charge advertisers for advertising on their account. And so people are wondering, can Facebook continue to sort of navigate this to be profitable and continue growing, or will it find it in a few years becoming one of those technological dinosaurs? 900 million is a pretty impressive number of folks to have plugged into a network, but really that's less than half the number of folks who are plugged into the world's largest network. We're part of it here today. Christianity now has 2.1 billion folks who are part of that movement. 2.1 billion. It's about a third of the world's population. More folks are Christian than can find themselves identified in any other way. And we heard in our first scripture reading how this movement really began, was expanded, was flung into existence about 2,000 years ago, as the Spirit of God came and took the sort of localized effort by this young rabbi and made it into an international reality. We find folks who are gathering in Palestine suddenly being flung out into all the nations of the world. As the gospel gets translated into their own language, they begin to speak about this, and the gospel begins to radically connect people across languages and cultures. And just like folks are wondering about how Facebook will deal with their future, there were certainly many trials that had to be met by that church as it began to become an international movement. So we're going to hear about one of those challenges in our next scripture reading. We're continuing the book of Acts a little bit later, chapter 19 now, where we find these words. Listen for God's word to you. A man named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Well, I want to begin this morning's message with a little bit of interactive sports trivia. How many of you have heard of the name Peyton Manning? I'd say it's about 100%, it looks like. How many of you have heard of another Manning, a man named Eli Manning? About the same number. How many of you have heard of a person named Cooper Manning? All right, this is how I know the real diehard sports fans are right here. Cooper Manning happens to be Peyton and Eli's older brother. He also played football in college but was injured. And so he's kind of the forgotten brother of the Manning tribe. You know, I always think of how it must be at family gatherings when Eli and Peyton are talking about their Super Bowl wins and Cooper is there talking about, I don't know what exactly. The Holy Spirit, for Presbyterians, is like the Cooper Manning of the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son, everybody knows about them. They get all the publicity. We talk about them probably every Sunday in worship at some point or another. But the Holy Spirit's kind of like Cooper. You know, he's kind of been forgotten. No one quite knows who he is, at least in our part of the kingdom. Which is kind of odd because the Holy Spirit makes such an impressive debut in the beginning of Acts, doesn't he? I mean, think about this. There's this mighty, violent wind blowing into Jerusalem. And you hear about these visions of tongues of flame arriving on the top of the heads of every disciple. As the Spirit there is moving, dynamic. People begin to prophesy in languages that aren't even their own. It seems somewhat chaotic, powerful. In fact, some people are so confused and amazed that they think that this must be a result of Jews ending their fast early with some wine. But Peter says, no, this isn't wine. This is the Spirit of God. It's not Mardi Gras. It's the Holy Spirit. And people are buzzing and they're talking. They're going back to their hometown. They're sharing, well, the Holy Spirit did something amazing. It's an impressive debut for the Spirit in the life of the church. But just 17 chapters later, I mean, I'm not even sure, probably that's maybe 6 months to a year or so, something's happened that the Spirit's already becoming Cooperized. Started getting forgotten already, being put on the back shelf. We know that because when Paul comes across these 12 believers, they say to him, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a pretty dramatic drop in terms of name recognition and popularity of this one who launched the church to begin with just 17 chapters earlier. And perhaps the unwitting proponent of this spiritless, this Cooperization of the Holy Spirit, is this man that we meet whose name is Apollos. He sounds like a pretty impressive guy. To begin with, the writer of Acts describes him this way. He was a learned man, the thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and talked about Jesus accurately. That guy would be an alumnus of the year at Princeton Seminary, let me tell you. He'd be on the front cover of one of their monthly newsletters. That's the kind of graduate that Presbyterian seminaries work hard to generate. I know that if I could be described somehow as someone who taught about Christ accurately, had a thorough knowledge of Scripture, I would die knowing that my life had served a useful purpose. Apollos sounds like a great guy, a committed guy, a passionate man. But we're also told that the writer of Acts works in this pretty important detail. He says that despite all this, Apollos knew only the baptism of John. A little clue, there's something's missing. This biblically grounded, passionate, evangelical man who knew how to debate well, a man who knew the Scriptures inside and out, this man somehow was still lacking something. He only knew the baptism of John. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that knowing the Scriptures and being passionate evangelicals are bad things. They're great things, but they're not the whole thing. It sounds to me like Apollos had the prerequisites down, but hadn't gotten yet to the real deal. He had had a taste of the appetizers, but had not yet been served the main course. Apollos is the kind of guy who's able to teach things really about Christ, but clearly there's still something about knowing Christ that he does not yet know. He's able to teach about the things of God, but has not yet received the Spirit of God. Perhaps the writer of Acts is saying, you know, you can read a cookbook, but that doesn't make you a chef. You can read through a flight manual, but that does not make you a pilot. You can have a thorough knowledge of the Bible, and that really doesn't make you a true follower of Christ. There's a something more that the writer of Acts is pointing us to. Christ did that same kind of pointing. Not to his own followers, but to some religious leaders who were always debating with him in public, were always taking exception to him. And finally, in the Gospel of John, he turns to them, he says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Scriptures, say Christ, don't give life. If they do their job, they point to me, and I give you life. I am the life giver. The Bible is not meant to be the end point of our faith. It's meant to be a window that allows us to peer into the reality of Christ. So whenever I hear folks saying, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I say, you're believing in too little. You're supposed to believe in Christ. And so the Scriptures really perform the same function that John the Baptist sought to perform. When he's out there dunking folks in the Jordan River, he's always telling folks, you know, I'm getting you ready for something. But he's always pointing beyond himself to the one who is to come. When some folks wonder if he's the real deal, the main course, he says, no, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm here to get you ready, says John. I have to prepare you for the main event. And getting ready is really another way of saying repenting. Repenting means simply to make yourself ready, available, open to receiving the real deal. Repenting is about turning away from those things that keep you from really being open to God. Repenting means that you let go of those things that keep God from being the first priority in your life. Repenting really is about washing your hands and setting a table because you know that the feast is about to be served. Yet here we are in Acts chapter 19, finding that the faith really has become more about washing hands and about setting the table than about really enjoying the main feast. And what the Spirit does at Pentecost is He brings the main course. He brings not more knowledge, but He brings the living essence of Christ to humanity. He begins to pour Christ's Spirit into His believers. Not rules, not morals, not theology, not doctrines, not positions about this or about that. He pours into these people the living water of Christ, the very essence of Jesus, gets given to the first followers. And that's why it's such sort of a wild, calamitous event. Pouring the divine Spirit of Christ in these human bodies is going to have that kind of reaction. It's really more than our bodies are used to, can handle. And so the tongues begin to speak out in ways they're not used to, and people begin to wonder, are these folks actually drunk? No, it's the Spirit of Christ merging with the human spirit and the bodies of His followers. And from that moment on, they're changed forever. They get flung out with passion and enthusiasm to share with others the reality of this Christ who is able to be received through the gift of God's Spirit. By Acts chapter 19, again, we have Apollos out there. He's really telling folks, wash your hands, set the table. He's preaching about this baptism of repentance from John. And so when Paul comes around and he realizes this has to be corrected, this is not a faith about repentance. That's only step one. If not step two, step one becomes something that's lifeless and dreary and deathly. Repentance prepares you for Jesus. And so he places his hands on them, it says, and the Holy Spirit came on them. Christianity without the Holy Spirit's presence isn't really Christianity. Yeah, it's something to debate, something to argue about. You still have a list of teachings and rules to try to follow on your own. But that's not Christianity. That is a religious structure that has been set up that's meant to house the living Spirit of God that then offers life in His name. Without the Spirit, the body of Christ is merely a corpse. When a spirit leaves the human body, that person is dead. When the Spirit's not present in the church is the same way. It merely is a human enterprise that's prone to do pretty destructive things at times. It is the Spirit, though, that comes and brings life and hope, distributes faith, heals people, allows this whole movement to keep moving forward into this grace and mercy of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the church stops being a movement and becomes a memorial. Let me gather here on this Memorial Weekend. And part of what Memorial Day was set up to do was to invite people, encourage folks to remember and to pay tribute to soldiers who gave their lives in service to their country. But when Christ died, His intent was not to set up a memorial to Himself. He didn't just want people to remember Him or to be grateful to Him. He had a bigger idea in mind. He said, I don't want to create a memorial. I want to create a movement. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow my own Spirit to move into my people. And so their job will not be to remember me. Their job will be to embody me. Their job will be to be me. To allow my very Spirit to animate their lives. Memorials are important, but that's not what Christianity is. It's not about remembering somebody who died a long time ago and was raised and being grateful. It's really about allowing that movement of life now to go into your life. And through your life to keep that movement going. On this Memorial Day weekend, we can be grateful for those who gave their lives for our country, but Christ calls us to something so much greater. Be part of this movement. Instructed, guided, led by God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that surprises us, that embraces us, that nourishes us, that challenges us, that joins us with bonds that cannot be broken. We are called to celebrate the Spirit, to receive the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to never do things that quench the Spirit. We are called to be Spirit-filled people. And may that Spirit this day on this Pentecost celebration blow a fresh wind of life into our lives this day. For our world does not need a church that is a memorial, but a church that is a movement of life and of grace. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.